chapter 1. Job chapter 1.
Sorry.
I want to be in the Bible.
Job chapter 1. And I'm still on this thought of the word consider. I can't get away from it. And we said last night, I left my paper upstairs that I wrote all my definitions down on, hallelujah. But I said last night that the word consider means to look at, to think about, to carefully scrutinize so that we make the right decisions. It means to ponder with thoughtfulness and giving honor and esteem to those that where it's due. But when you consider, you are thinking and looking and taking something apart so that in your mind you can make a serious estimation of what needs to be. And Job, the book of Job, chapter 1, I read this a couple days ago, and I read this a couple weeks ago, and it just blew me out of the water. But I want you to know, I want you to look at it with me. The Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and it goes all the way down here, la 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 la, tells all about who he is, what he, and all that he owned, and man, and what kind of man he was. But I want you to notice verse 6. Verse 6 says this: Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, I had some reassurance in my heart in the last hour that those sons of God were actually, and according to everything that I've studied in the Word of God with your pastor, with the assurance that these are angels, you know, the servants of the Lord, these are angels. And the Bible says the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And notice what God says to Satan. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Maybe we ought to pray. Father, we sure do love you this morning. God, I pray you bless us and help us today. Father, as we look at this thought on consider, God, I pray that you'll help us to get a better understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. God has a group that has come to be part with him and to meet with him. And the Bible says, and Satan came also. And the Bible says that the Lord asked Satan a question. He goes, Hey, where you been? What you been doing? And Satan said, I've been walking up and down throughout the earth. He said, I'm just checking everybody out. He says, basically, he didn't say it, but what he was doing, he says, I'm just seeing what's going on where I can get a foothold in everybody's life. And look at verse, it still shocks me when I see it today. Look at verse 8, and the more that I, and this word consider is what brought this to my attention. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? He said, Have you even thought about so that you could make the right kind of decision? Have you scrutinized by digging into his life? Have you considered my servant Job? I wrote so many things down, I can't even read them all. God asked Satan to consider Job. Can I just say this? I believe God asked Satan to consider Job because God had already considered him.
I like it. It's good.
You say, how do you know that? Because of the rest of the verse. The Bible says this. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. God says, let me tell you what I've considered about Job. Let me tell you what I've noticed. Let me tell you what I've looked at so that I could make this declaration to you that's based on the facts that I have gathered by scrutiny, by my consideration. God says, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him. He says this, there is none like him in the earth. There's nobody like him. He's a rare breed. He's a rare breed. You say, why is that? Because the Bible says this. Bible says none like him in the earth. He's a perfect man. Now, we know that when we think of perfection, to the best, you know, I'm going to give you a definition. With John Asquith sitting in the back of the room. He's not perfect like God, but when we think of perfection, I think of the word perfect. I think of complete. I think of whole. I think of mature.
I like that. Good.
God said he's a mature man. He's not some child led about with every wind of doctrine. He's the real deal. He's a real man. He's a perfect man. He's a mature man. He's genuine. He's complete. He knows who he is. He knows why he is. He knows where he's going. He knows who he belongs to. He's a perfect man. And the Bible says this. God's consideration of Job is this. He's a perfect man and an upright man. Now, may I just say, upright, what's that mean? That means that there's something about his character that he's letting you into his character. He's letting you into his Christianity. He's letting you into a little bit about Job. Says he's upright. That's not talking about he stands upright. It talks about he's upright in his soul. He's upright in his spirit. That means there's something about him that's different from all of his friends and all of those acquaintances. I mean, I believe he's a saved man. I believe he's a right. He's right with God, man.
Yep.
You see, God had made a consideration. And God asked Satan to consider Job. And God had already considered Job. He says there's none like him. He's a perfect man. He's an upright man. Then it says this, one that feareth God. He fears God. What's that mean? That he fears God. Not only, I'm trying to look at my notes. But when I said he was a perfect man, I made that he was mature. He's the real deal. And for some reason, I'm crazy about alliteration, and I apologize because I probably shouldn't be because my vocabulary is not all of that. But when I wrote down he's an upright man, that means that he's one that's redeemed and he's resolved. I mean, he's got a resolve about him. He's blessed God. I'm going to live for God, and I don't care what you think, and I don't care what you say, and I don't care what you do. He's upright. Do you understand? Job is God is giving you his consideration of Job. What he has looked at and scrutinized and thought about and has made a declaration and a decision, and we're getting it here. God asked the devil to consider Job because God had already considered him. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he's a redeemed man. But I believe there's a resolve in his heart. He's going to live for God. Can I just say this? When I got saved, something happened. I mean, it was real.
Amen.
And I apologize if this doesn't set too well with you or anybody. But I've always heard, well, bless God, it's your faith plus the facts equals, you know, salvation. But can I just say this? I knew something happened.
Yeah.
And there was a feeling.
Amen.
Hey, man, you look at me funny, but I'm telling you what, there was a feeling. I mean, I knew something had happened. And may I just add this? When somebody as big as God comes in, if you can't feel it, if you don't know something happened, probably nothing happened. Now, maybe I'm just being stupid. I'm telling you what, when somebody as big as God comes in, you notice. Can I tell you, if a herd of elephants, if one elephant walked through the back door, number one, we'd have to bust things out. You would know he's coming. He'd sound, he'd make all kind of noise, he'd tear stuff up, and your pastor would be running for cover. Well, life, so would the rest of us. Amen. You would know that he's there. When somebody as big as God comes in, you know that he's there. And I believe that Job, being an upright man, being redeemed, being a saved man, being a man that loved God, I believe there was a resolve in his heart. Listen, I'm just telling you, I believe the Bible says he was upright. Not only was he upright spiritually, but I believe he was upright. I believe he was upright when it came to being in the public world. Everybody knew that he loved God. The Bible says that he worshiped, and his children knew that he worshiped. And he gave sacrifice. It talks about that in verse 5. It talks about that even in verse, all through the first couple of chapters. It talks about him worshiping and giving offerings and making sure that even he prayed for his children and he loved them and he did it. And he offered to God sacrifices and things to God just to make sure that his children were okay.
That's right.
I'm just saying, he was a resolved man. He was a redeemed man, but he was resolved to live for God. But then the Bible says that he feared God. He feared God. Can I just say this? I know there are two types of fear, I think, in the Bible. There is the reverent fear, where the word fear means to reverence, but the word fear also means, kind of fear.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
And can I tell you, I believe he had both.
I think so too, yes, sir.
I believe if you're saved, you have both.
That's right.
I believe you ought to, when it comes to the name of the Lord, when it comes to the Savior, when you hear the name of God, there ought to be in your heart a thing that says, have it.
That's right.
And there ought to be something inside you that goes, it's God.
That's right.
Yes, here's what I'm afraid of. Here's what I see around the world. They'll look outwardly and go, oh yes, we are reverent. But inside, when it comes, when they hear the name of God, the is missing.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
That's how you know the difference.
Yes, sir.
I'm telling you, when the fear, that when you're terrified. Can I tell you something? Maybe it's just me, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think so. I'm afraid of God. I reverence him. But I'm afraid of him.
Yes.
I'm afraid of him.
Yes.
Do you know why I don't smoke or drink or chew or run with them who do? Because I'm afraid not of them. I'm afraid of what he thinks.
That's right, sir.
I'm afraid of what he can do.
That's right.
It scares me. Do you know why when I got married, I threw my little black book of tricks away? Not because I'm afraid of my wife. I am. Because she can shoot better than I can. And straighter. We just did a tour. I just did a shooter's expo with my wife and a bunch of other preachers. And my wife took my AR-15, and at 50 yards away, with my AR-15, at 50 yards away, she grouped them 10 shots within 10 seconds in probably that much.
Uh-huh. Fear, brother.
She did it twice, once on Thursday and once on Friday. I went out and did it Friday. I figured, bless God, I'll show her up. I went out. Two of my shots weren't even on the target. And I'm going, I ain't messing with Tawny. I'm going to leave her alone. I'm a little teeny bit afraid of her. But can I just tell you, it's not because I'm afraid of my wife. It's because I'm afraid of my God.
That's right.
And what he'll do. Here's what I see all these idiots, and they're everywhere. But you can tell they're really stupid when they put this little sign in their window or on their bumper, and it says, no fear. Yeah. No fear. That tells me you're ignorant or you're just a moron or you're just so stinking arrogant that you think you're God. Well, I think the devil thinks he's going to be take over God too. But can I just say, listen, I see these people driving around, no fear, no fear. Hey, you better fear God.
That's right.
And here is God's consideration written down when he told Satan, have you considered my servant? Can I just say this? God knew that Job was his. He said, my servant.
Good.
Let me ask you a question. Are you his servant? Now, I haven't asked your pastor about this, but I know what mine means. God said, have you considered my
Amen.
Servant? What's that? That's a fancy word. Let me just, don't kill me yet. Hear me all the way out. There's a difference between a slave and a servant. A slave has no rights. A servant has the same duties, except he chooses to do them.
That's right.
Good. There's the difference.
Good.
And a servant says, bless God, I will follow you. I will indenture myself to you. I will do everything that the slave without rights has to do, and I'll do it because I want to.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
And here's what I'm afraid of. God asked the devil, have you considered my slave? He's mine. He's my servant. Listen, he doesn't have to. He knows he doesn't have to. He knows he gets to, but he wants to.
I like it.
I'm afraid in Christianity, even sometimes after we're saved, we have forgotten that we're no longer our own. You've been bought
That's
with
right.
a price.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
My Bible says that. Your Bible says that. He says, what? Know you not that you're bought with a price? He says, therefore, then he says, therefore glorify God in your body.
What is that?
That's why we sing that song in church. Oh, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And in your spirit. In your spirit. Now, I'm not even going to tell you what the Spirit is, because I understand what it is. Brother John and I, we've talked, and he's kind of cleared up a doubt or two. But can I just tell you what? In your spirit, that's from the inside out. And that covers that covers your whole being. That covers your communication and your conduct. It's what makes you you and me me, and us individuals. And God said, I want you to worship me not only... I want you to honor me in your body. Listen, I bought your body and your spirit. He said, they're mine. He says, glorify me in your body and your spirit. Our attitudes ought to change.
That's right.
Our attitudes ought to change. Yes, our actions ought to change, but our attitude ought to change.
That's right.
And here's what God said about Job. He said, hast thou considered my servant? He's all in. Let me ask you a question. You all in? You all in? He's my servant. You all in? When I said I do at a wedding altar 34 years ago, this month, 34 years ago, I said, I do. Do you take her? Does she take you? Yes. To love, honor, cherish, till death do us part. The sickness and the hell, la 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 la, we know. I'm evangelist. I don't have to know that. Pastors have to have that memorized. Evangelists, amen. We read it on a card if we have to, if we're asked to do a wedding. You know what the we were making a vow one to another that we're each other's forever and nobody else. The day I got saved, listen, the night I bowed my head on a concrete floor, my elbows on a metal chair, and I asked Jesus Christ into my heart in the basement of the Park Bible Baptist Church in Pennsville, New Jersey, where you cannot go today and get saved.
Amen.
After 2.5 years of conviction and dreaming you're every night falling off a cliff into this fiery pit into hell, knowing I was going to hell for 2.5 years after being subjected to doctors and questions and a psychiatrist that said he's crazy, he's going to kill himself one of these days. The day I got saved, something happened.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
I'm telling you something.
That's
happened.
Right. Yes,
I'm telling you, I just as clear as the nose, and the glory to God, and Italian, the bigger his nose, the better he feels. Just as clear as the nose is on my face, amen, I got saved.
Amen.
And I mean, there's something took place. Yeah. Something happened. And I'm no longer my own. And now that I've grown, and as I'm growing, I realize that he owns it all. And I just can't do what I want to do.
Right,
even though sometimes the flesh wants to.
Yeah.
And when God told Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He did so because God himself had considered Job. He says, "He's my servant." He knows who he belongs to. God said, he's all mine. He's my servant. Now, God's given us all a free will to do what we choose to do, even after we're saved. But God's consideration and then the testimony, the declaration, after he has considered Job, he says this. He said, this is what I think about Job. I want you to consider him because I already have. He's my servant. He's my servant. Not only is he my servant, but he's a perfect man. That means he's mature. He's complete. He knows who he is. He's real. It says, and he's upright. He's saved. He knows me. He loves me. He cares about me. He follows me. He's faithful. Then it says this. One that feareth God. He fears God. And then it says this, and escheweth evil. And as far as I can tell, the word eschew means to abstain, to keep away from, means to avoid at all cost.
That's good.
So part of that fear causes him to keep away from everything that could get him in trouble.
That's good.
I'm not perfect. I fall so. I make so many mistakes. I'm so screwed up. It's terrible. I make so many mistakes. I got so many problems. Yes, I sin. I sin every day. There's sins of omission, sins of commission. I mean, I do things I'm not supposed to do, and I don't do things I'm supposed to do. I'm just a mess. You're looking at a world class. I mean, I got a black belt in sin. But I tell you something. Scares me to death to lay my ugly head on the pillow at nighttime. You say, "Well, I'm not bothered by sin." Because God ain't nowhere around. That's not good.
That's not good at all.
That's not good, brother. Not at all. Yep.
Sin bothers me. Somebody made this statement. I wish I had made it, but I hadn't. But I repeat it. He said, "Today I'm saved. I love God," he says, and "I can sin. I just can't have as much fun as I used to have in it." You can't. You know why? Because I can't get away from that nagging inside.
That's right.
That the God of the universe that lives in me.
That's right.
I mean, I've got, the moment I got saved, the moment you got saved, all of God came in. All of God came in. I can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. Where are you going to go? I went home and I read Psalm 139 shortly after I got saved.
That's good.
And I read Psalm 139. I realized there's no place in the world for me to go that I can get away from the presence
Amen.
Of God.
Amen.
Can't get away from it. So what do? I submit. Sometimes I submit because I want to. I submit because I know He's a great God and I know He loves me. But often I submit because, ha! Because He's God. And it scares me. God says, and the Bible says, listen, look, God says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant? Have you taken into consideration? Have you looked at? Have you diligently searched and scrutinized to make the right decision? Have you looked at and taken apart and pondered and thought about and watched so that you'll know something about my servant Job? He's a perfect man. There's none like him. He's a perfect man. He's an upright man. He's a man that fears God and he escheweth evil. Listen, he's scared of me. He loves me and he fears me and he hates and gets away from at all cost. He gets away from sin and those that. That's why somebody coined the phrase, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or I don't run with them who do. That's simply saying, I try to avoid sin at all costs. And I try to avoid those that are going to try to push that on me at all costs. Yes, I live in a world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world.
That's it.
Yep. I have to deal with sinners. I have to deal with stupid people. I have to deal with garbage all around me. But that does not mean I got to go play in the dumpster. A lot of us. We reconcile. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to play in Satan's dumpster. I'm not going to live in the world. Listen, I'm going to be in the world, but I'm not going to participate in it. I'm not going to do what they say to do. I'm just hard-headed enough and just ornery enough. Maybe it's the Italian streak in me, but I just don't run. I've never run with a crowd. Even when I was lost. My buddies say, hey, I want to go do this. Hey, I want to go do that. I just never ran with them. I just never did. And they'd say, oh, Lou's a loner. He's Lou the loner. And you call me what you want. But I'd rather enjoy my company than yours. That's how I felt about my friends. Hey, we're all a bunch of stinking lost people. That's how I felt. I like me more than I like y'all. So just leave me alone. And I didn't have a whole lot of friends. I got a handful now, and I see them once or twice a year, and that's about all they can handle me. That's about all I can put up with them. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, when God, listen, now that I'm saved, I got Christian friends that I need, Christian people. I like hanging around Christian people. I like hanging around church. I like hanging around God's people. It just excites me when I get around God's people that are like me. And I realize there are some crazy people just like me. Amen. I'm looking at some of them.
That's right.
Amen. At least I'm hoping you're like the rest of us. But then I want you to see that Satan has already considered Job. When God says, have you considered my servant Job? Look at verse 9. The Bible says, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Now here's God, here's Satan's, what Satan has already considered, what he already knows, what he's already looked at and pondered and understands and now declares. He's making this proper decision. He's made this, he says this, hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Here's what Satan said. Satan said, I've already made a small consideration just by, I've already looked at his situation. I've considered him. Let me tell you what I see right now. Satan said, God, I see a man that fears you, but he's got good reason to fear you because you're protecting everything that he has. He says, doth God fear God? Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him? Hallelujah. I read this and I draw some strength and I draw some encouragement from the fact that Satan just cannot do whatever he wants to do to me.
That's right.
Without permission.
That's right.
From God. He's got to get permission. My Bible says there's a hedge about us. A God-built hedge. I think it's his hand. It's all around us. I'm protected by him. I know the Bible says that he gave us the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and deliver them. I understand him. I have a guardian angel or two or three. But I tell you what, I got something better than that. I got a hedge that God's built around me. And Satan cannot get in and cannot do anything. And he has to ask permission to be allowed in. But my Bible says Satan asked the Lord. He said, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. He said, you touch him. You mess with him. He said, I'll just stay out of the picture. I'll let you do it, and he'll curse you to your face. He's your servant, we'll see. But here's what Satan said. Satan said, you've built a hedge about him. And you've built a hedge about all that he hath. On every side.
Amen.
On every side. Not only does Job have a hedge about him on every side, but around all of his children. On every side. All of his children are safe under his protection. All of his stuff. His stuff. We all have stuff. Your pastor told me he has one pair of shoes, three pairs of pants, three shirts, and two ties. That's all of his stuff. I got a few more shirts and ties than that. But you know what God said? God said, Satan said, hey, I've already made a little consideration. I've already looked into this thing. Here's what I see. I see you've got him all protected up. Drop your hand of protection and you mess with him a little bit and you'll see what happens. And God agrees. And in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I hate reading this next statement. And there was a day. I just don't like reading that. But I've got it underlined in big green letters, in big green ink. And there was a day. Can I say there may come a day when the bottom falls out and the walls of protection go down?
Oh, that's right.
And Satan comes in. There may come a day. There may come a day when all of your security, when everything's gone.
That's right, brother.
Can I tell you, I see what happened here. Can I say, and I, again, I've got it alliterated a little bit. In verses 13, the Bible says, then there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job. Man, this thing, and none of these messengers have good news. The ox, and he said, the oxen were plowing, and the ass was feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Can I say, Job lost all of his farming ability. See, what are you talking about? He lost all the workings and all the workers. Because the cattle, they were, and the oxen, they were that which, you know, basically ran the farm. I'm a farm boy. It was basically that which ran the farm. He lost his manpower and he lost his machinery. He lost all of his workers and all of the workings to run the farm. Can I say in verse 16, the Bible says, while he was yet speaking, I mean, while this guy was in the process of telling Job the bad news about his farms, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consume them, and I only am escaped to tell thee. Not only did Job lose all of his farming ability, but Job lost all of his financial assets. He lost all of his farms, all of his sheep, all of the ability to farm, all of the ability to make money, all of his financial assets. You say, what about the camels? So I believe Job lost in the farming assets. He lost his workings and his workers. Can I say, in his financial assets, he lost all of his wealth. And verse 17 says, and while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servant with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Not only did he lose his farming ability and his financial assets, but he lost all of his freight hauling assets. Mm-hmm. What are camels? Camels are nothing but gigantic four-wheel drive in the desert trucks. They can haul thousands of pounds. You can load them babies up and they can go for many, 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 many days without drinking. Hence the humps. He lost his freight hauling ability. And the Bible says, and while he was yet speaking, the worst news of the worst news could come. Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they died. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. At the very last, he lost his family that he adored. He lost all of his children. I mean, one blow. So he's lost his wealth. He's lost his workers and the workings of the farm. For the camels, he lost his wheels. And you see his children die. Look, I want you to look at verse 19 or verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked I came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Can I say, somewhere along the line, Job had lost everything. I think he lost maybe for a moment. Can you imagine all of your children dying at once? I believe for just a moment, as I read this, I can just sense a father's heart, because he loved Job, because Job loved his children. Job makes a statement several down the road, just in a chapter or two later. He said, that which I feared has come upon me. I believe for just a moment, I think Job lost the will to live because he lost all of his loved ones.
Amen.
He said, what's the point? But can I tell you what he didn't lose? I believe Job lost everything, but he did not lose his faith in the Almighty. The Bible says he arose, he rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground, and he worshiped. When the bottom falls out and it just seems like all of hell is turned loose against you and on your home, you may lose everything. But understand, God has considered you. I want you to understand, God has considered Job. And Job lost everything except his faith.
Amen.
He lost everything. But the biggest thing in his life was not all of those things. They were important to him. The biggest thing in his life was his faith. He said, the Bible says he just ripped off everything and he fell on the ground and he worshiped.
I love it, brother.
He worshiped. I like what he says. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I'm glad it doesn't stop there. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not. He didn't sin, nor charge God foolishly. Hey, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? Excuse me? Would you like another demonstration? Job, the Bible says he didn't sin, nor did he even charge God foolishly. Not outwardly, not inwardly. He worshiped the Lord. You say, why did he do that? It says again in chapter 2, Satan asked Job, the Lord asked Job the same question. Hast thou considered my servant Job? After God had allowed Satan to put him through all this, they come again. You see the children of God all come to meet, and Satan shows up and he says, hey, Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Hey, you done put him through all of that? You put him through all that kind of hell? Hey, have you considered him? He still loves me. He still cares about me. He still worships me. Hey, you're going to go through trouble. You're going to go through heartaches. You're going to go through burdens. The bottom may fall out. It has for me before. Well, there's nothing and nobody. And people look at you like, I'm talking about the brethren. They look at you and they're kind of.
That's right.
Been there. When you don't have anything left, is God's consideration of you? Can God consider you like he considered Job?
Come on.
Let me rephrase that, because that's not the proper question to ask. The proper question to ask is, when God considers you, does your consideration of God, of your life, match God's consideration of Job?
Come on.
Does my life match Job's? When God considers us, and by the way, the Bible says that he's looking, he's paying attention, and he knows everything. He knows our thoughts, and he knows our intents. The Bible says he knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows everything. But when God considers us, would he be able to, if he wrote another Bible, in the records of heaven that God's keeping, does his record of his consideration when he looks at you and I, does it match that of Job's? I hope we never have to go through some of the things Job went through. I hope we never have to go through financial reversals and fiscal and all the different things. I hope we never have to go through losing all of our children and losing all of our wealth and losing our home and losing everything. I hope we never have to go through that. He even lost his wife. Because Mrs. Job down the road said, why don't you just curse God and die? That's a blessing. He lost his wife in the hall. So he had nobody but God. But God had already considered Job. He knew there was nobody. He said he was my servant. And there's nobody like him. He's a man that fears God. He's upright. He stays away from evil. When God considers you, God considers me, you and I look and we kind of get an idea. When God looks, he knows exactly. There's a difference. When I look, I can get a perception based on the outward. When God looks and considers, he doesn't have a perception. He has an understanding.
That's right.
A complete understanding of the outside and the inside, and he knows the thought and the intents. That means he knows what you're thinking, and he knows why. And if that doesn't scare you, and God says, hast thou considered my servant Job? I don't ever want to have to go through all that Job went through.
That's right.
I really don't. I don't want to go through anything that Job went through. But I've been through some of it. I'm talking about.
Yeah. Yep.
I've never been through anything like that. And probably nobody else has either. But can I just say this? I know people that have been through a whole lot more than I've been through. And they've stayed faithful. I think about the apostles and many of the disciples and the early New Testament Christians. I mean, they went through persecutions and beating it. And the only thing they had was God. And they had one another. When God considered Job, I want him, when God looks at me and considers me, I want to do my best for God to be able to say something nice about me too. If God's writing another Bible somewhere, and I know he's keeping the records in heaven, what does he say next to your name? Lou D. Philip Antonio, God's considerations. I wonder what he writes. All I know is this. I hope somewhere along the line he could say this. There's none like him. He's a perfect and an upright man. He's one that feareth God and he escheweth evil. And in chapter 2, in verse 3, it says this, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. He said he still loves me, even though I've torn down the wall and let you attack him. He still loves me. Can I say, he didn't understand when he got physically sick until the end, when Job started considering God. But can I just say, Satan comes to God and God says, God calls a name. Hast thou considered my servant Job? I pray to God he would have testimonies on earth today that are like Job, so God could say to Satan, because I believe Satan still goes to God and goes, that's the best you got? Boy, they're pretty stinking sorry.
Come on.
I want Satan to be able to go to God and God go, hast thou considered my servant Lou?
Come on.
Mm-hmm. He's pretty good. Satan said, hang on, I'll show you something. And I would like to say in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of burdens, that I wouldn't curse God. And that I wouldn't doubt God. And that I wouldn't go away from God because I'm trying to be a servant. I'm just trying to love him. I would hope he could say that about you. Hast thou considered my servant? And you put your name in that blank. What would God say that he knows about us? I hope it's good consideration. Father, we love you this morning. Father, I pray you help us and bless us to be all we can be for you in Jesus' name. Preacher.
I want to say this. That's probably one of the most important messages that have been preached in this church in a very long time.
Amen. Yes, sir. Yep.
You know, I get used to this thing of preachers coming in, well, I'm afraid, John asked us there, because I do study in this kind of thing, and I watch it go one of two ways. I watch some, I think of a man said that, never panned out, he's banned from my pulpit. He's not going to come in here anymore, just comes in with nonsense, foolishness. And I'm not thinking of an evangelist who came here who really did do some good, who's not welcome here anymore. I'm not talking about that. I said this to Brother D. Philip Antonio this morning. I said, I think of this. If my ministry does anything for a preacher, it's to liberate them. Get those bonds and chains that the fundamentalists put on you, get them off.
Yeah, amen, amen.
And such. There were no bonds and chains this morning.
Well,
we saw was God's walk with a man by the name of Lou D. Philip Antonio that started as a 16-year-old boy. And still going.
Amen.
Just as real could be. Jody, do you realize that those years that you grappled and struggled, there was a hedge about you? That hedge was there as long as God knew that you really wanted the truth. He understood you couldn't get it. He understood the bruises and the wounds and all the damage done and pitied you during that. It says he's pitiful. And it's his goodness that leadeth into repentance. And that hedge is still there. Okay? Came a time when God allowed the devil to take the Ford family, which has been my honor to have them in this church, and just see to it that everyone turned against them, that their friends wouldn't speak up for them and maligned and horrible things said about them and such. Came a time they just allowed it to happen. just allowed it to happen. And I got a good family out of that.
That's right, yes.
Okay? I would have happened a different way, but I got a real good family out of that, okay? And, but it's just this idea, that hedge that God puts about you. All those years, Bryson, on the outside looking in, there was a hedge about you because God knew that there'd come a time that you'd listen to the truth and you would put it above yourself. That hedge. Think of all those years within that hedge. That hedge. And think of the things our family went through, that hedge. And it was there and nothing could touch it. Dale and Amy, how many times do you know that conversation goes on in heaven? Because you see the civilians come and ring your phone and talk to you and all that. And it goes on and that hedge, and it's about you. Okay? And let's go ahead and close. Brother Lou DeFilippo Antonio, it was my honor to have you in our pulpit this morning. I believe from the heart of God and from the heart of Lou, we got a message, okay? Father, I thank you for what we heard. Help us to consider these things.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.